The automobile is a fad. The horse is here to stay. So said the president of a bank who denied Henry Ford a loan. That bank no longer exists. Who wants to hear actors talk? That's what one of the Warner Brothers said in 1927. Not to be outdone, 20th Century Fox said in 1946, television won't last. People will not want to stare at a box every night. Thomas Watson, president of IBM, declared in 1943, remote shopping, while entirely feasible, will flop. Now, to be fair, that was in 1966, and Amazon wasn't founded until 1994, but talk about blowing it, right? That's almost as bad as Charles Duhigg, who said in 1899, who argued about closing the patent office, which he led, we should shut it down because, quote, everything that can be invented has been invented. Now, we can keep going. I mean, there are dozens of examples of people who have wrongly tried to predict the future. Maybe I'll share one final example that may actually relate to today's message. The RMS Titanic was thought to be so unsinkable that its crew was telling people not to worry even after it hit the iceberg. They literally said God himself could not sink this vessel. Now, history proved them wrong. Or, then again, maybe God proved them wrong. It's an interesting question. Like, did God sink the ship? Did God send the iceberg? Or is this mere coincidence? Well, what I'm really asking is, does God show up to defend his character at times? Or does God intervene in our world? Does he intervene in our lives? Or is life just full of random coincidences? That's actually the question that I hope to answer today using Daniel 5 as our guide. You can find Daniel 5 on page 1346 in the Bibles under your seats. And as we get ready to read these words together, I want to give you a little context for these words. First of all, this is our fifth week in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel being this unique Old Testament book that chronicles the lives of Jewish exiles who are living in captivity in Babylon. Now, the book is unique because it is one of the few Old Testament books that takes place outside of Israel. And therefore, it offers us a unique look at how to live faithfully in a world that is at best indifferent and at times hostile to faith. Now, up until this point in the book of Daniel, the spotlight has been shining on Daniel, surprise, and it was the namesake of the book, but also a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. And the spotlight, I think, was the brightest in chapter 4, which we looked at last week, because chapter 4 is where Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, confesses his faith. Like, Nebuchadnezzar tells us in his own words how and why he abandoned his old way of life to pursue and follow Yahweh, that is Daniel's God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you missed last week's message, you can catch up with it, catch up to it on our website, as well as any of the messages on the book of Daniel. But I'm going to turn our attention to Daniel 5 today, and I'm going to let you know that the scene is actually going to change a bit. We're going to jump forward about 23 years in history, and the spotlight is going to change. It's going to still shine on Daniel, and again, he's the namesake of the book. But it's also going to shine on another Babylonian king, a new king named Belshazzar. With that in mind, I invite you to join me in looking at Daniel 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 31. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. When Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall, near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew even more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voice of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of his high position, he gave him all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over all them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and concubines, drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so Daniel 5 is largely about this party that a man named Belshazzar throws. And of course, while I want to talk about the party, we first need to understand exactly who Belshazzar is. Because there's a little confusion. That's because a few times in here, Belshazzar is actually introduced as Nebuchadnezzar's son. Well, actually, he's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Nebuchadnezzar's son is a man named Nabonidus, and I put his name on the screen because it's not in the text, because Nabonidus is not in Babylon. Nabonidus is the last official king of the Babylonian Empire. The problem is, Nabonidus didn't like being king, and so he actually took off. A few years into his reign, he just left and went and checked in for an extended stay at an oasis in northwest Arabia. He left his son, Belshazzar, in charge. Now, so you know, this is why Belshazzar, the highest rank that he can give Daniel, is third in command. It's because Belshazzar is second in command, and his dad, Nabonidus, is first in command, even though he's hundreds of miles away. It's also why the queen has so much to say here. The queen is not his wife. It's his mom. Okay, now that we know who these people are, let's look at this party. Parties of this magnitude were thrown for usually one of two reasons. One, to celebrate a great victory, or two, to give subjects the opportunity to pledge their allegiance to the king. This party is clearly about the latter, because there's no victory here. In fact, there is a great tragedy that has both happened and that is in the midst of happening. Darius the Mede, a.k.a. Cyrus the Persian, has overthrown every major city in the Babylonian Empire except for the city of Babylon itself. And Darius, a.k.a. Cyrus, is right now headed straight for Babylon. Belshazzar knew this. So did everyone else in his palace. So what does Belshazzar do? Throws a party. Now this may be a sense of overconfidence. That's because Babylon was thought to be impenetrable. I mean, it had three protective walls, the outer of which was at least 25 feet thick. And the Euphrates River had been diverted, not just through the city providing canals, but actually around the city, seeming to provide this impenetrable moat. Of course, what people didn't realize is that Darius the Mede had actually diverted the Euphrates River upstream a few weeks back. And now a dry riverbed was going to allow his army to march right in. Now then again, maybe Belshazzar knew that something was going on, and so maybe he throws this party simply to just ignore reality. Kind of like his dad. You know, he tries to drown out his sorrows in wine. And to help the wine go down, he brings out these visual aids. All this plunder from the great conquests of Babylon, which happens to include the conquest his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar did through Judah, where he brought articles from Israel's temple. Can you picture the scene here that Belshazzar is kind of like, hey, look, don't believe what you heard. Look at all this plunder. Remember the good old days? I mean, sure, like that was 70 years ago, but let's drink to Babylon's power and might. It seems that Belshazzar may be trying to calm everyone's fears, but what he ends up doing is mocking Israel's God. What we find is that Belshazzar has not learned the lesson that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar learned. And so God humbles Belshazzar in the same way that he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Only this time he doesn't speak through dreams and visions. This time he speaks through this disembodied hand that writes on the wall. Now if that sounds creepy, it is. In fact, verse 6 says that Belshazzar became pale and that his knees knocked together. Of course, that is a sanitized version of what it says. In Aramaic, which this part of Daniel was originally written in, it says that the knots of his bowels were loosened. I'll let you interpret that yourself. He's terrified. And to make matters worse, no one is really sure what this message says. Now, ancient Aramaic writing, like ancient Hebrew writing, didn't include vowels, which meant that you could interpret things a few different ways. Belshazzar refuses to speculate. So does the king's wise men, despite the king's offer. It seems like there is no one there to help. Well, that's when the queen mother speaks up and says, I know someone. I remember someone who can help. Daniel, who is in his 80s at this point, is called out of retirement to help. And Daniel agrees to help. But of course, before he interprets the message, Daniel interprets the situation. Daniel tells Belshazzar in no uncertain terms that what he's doing is wrong. I mean, he basically says in verses 18 through 21, you're doing exactly what your grandfather did before God humbled him. And he kind of, in a way, says in verses 22 to 24, you're doing exactly what my fathers did before God humbled us, before he sent us into exile. You're mocking God. You're doing this by drinking out of these very vessels that came from the temple of God. Now, to be clear, there's nothing magical about these goblets that everyone's drinking out of. This is not like an Indiana Jones, you know, Holy Grail kind of thing here. But there are these visual aids that God had placed in the temple of Israel. These vessels, along with the temple to which they belong, were meant to be constant reminders of God's provision for his people. Problem is the people of Israel forgot about this. I mean, they continued to enjoy the gifts of God, but they forgot about God. And so God sent them a wake-up call. He allowed the Babylonians to conquer them and to take them into exile. That's what Daniel chapter 1 is all about. Of course, as we've seen over the last few weeks, it was Nebuchadnezzar's turn next. God actually humbled the king of Babylon. That's what chapters 2 through 4 of the book of Daniel are about. Well, here in chapter 5, Daniel more or less says, you're next, Belshazzar. God is about to send you a wake-up call, and this is what it is. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Now, there's nothing overly special about these terms. They actually are all monetary terms. Mene is Aramaic for mina, which is about 60 shekels or 600 bucks. Tekel is Aramaic for a shekel or about $10, and then parson is a half shekel or $5. At the same time, there's some double meaning with these terms. Mene can mean numbered, tekel can mean weighed, and parson can mean divided. Daniel unpacks this in verses 26 to 28. He says, Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In other words, Daniel says, you are about to lose everything. Now, that's a sobering message. So kudos to Belshazzar for keeping his word after hearing it. He promotes Daniel to third in his kingdom, which is pointless, given the fact that verse 31 says, that very night, the kingdom of Babylon fell to Darius the Mede, to Cyrus the Persian. What do we learn from this story? I mean, besides the fact that ancient Aramaic is really confusing, what do we learn? Well, there are a number of lessons to learn. I'm going to invite you to consider two lessons today. The first lesson is that we all must learn to listen to God. Now, that may sound like a no-brainer because some of us came to church expecting to listen to God today. Kudos to you for showing up today. The problem is we all forget to listen to God at times. The reality is that we are all a bit like Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Israel at times. Like, there are times when we tend to ignore God because we get so busy with so many other things. We live our lives at times almost as if we think that we are impenetrable, kind of like the city of Babylon, unsinkable like the RMS Titanic. And we keep cruising along until life proves otherwise. And then when life proves otherwise, we sometimes busy ourselves or distract ourselves with other things, whether it's food or wine or work or wealth or Netflix or TikTok or whatever it is that helps you cope or deal with the isolation and sorrow and disappointment. No, it's not that these things are necessarily bad things. In fact, most of them are God's gifts. It's just that gifts of God aren't good enough for our souls. Only the God who made you and me is good enough to our souls. Only the God who made us can truly give us what our hearts desire. And so the question is, are you listening to God? What is God saying to you? What is he writing on the wall of your heart? I mean, is he saying something to the effect of, get off the hamster wheel of coping or coasting through life? Come to me and let me give you rest. Come to me and let me heal the brokenness, the emptiness, the pain through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Let me fill the void with the gift of my spirit. The reality is that we often ignore God because we get so busy with so many other things. Of course, there's another way that we tend to do this, and that is we sometimes ignore God because we rely on yesterday's plunder. We surround ourselves with plunder from previous spiritual battles. In other words, we forget to seek God today because we're so caught up with what God did in the past. We kind of take God's faithfulness for granted, or we take our faithfulness for granted. We remember how good things were, and as such, we don't pay attention to the slow slide of sin, or the persistence of sin, or a prolonged season of spiritual dryness and spiritual fatigue. Now, it is absolutely important that we remember. In fact, one of the most repeated commands in Scripture is to remember. It is essential that we remember what God has done. It's just dangerous to live on yesterday's faith. It is important to remember what God has done, but it is also important to pay attention to what God is doing. Scripture says, in a number of ways, a couple of places, it says this, to seek God while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. These are just a couple of references. This reminder that, yes, you have been saved, but we are also being saved. The important thing to do is to not just listen to what God did, but to listen to what God is doing now, to pay attention to what God is saying today. And so I ask, what is God saying to you today? Again, what is He writing on the wall of your heart? Is He inviting you to speak up? Is He inviting you to show up and to serve? You know, that's what Daniel does when he's called into service. Is God asking you to wait? That's what Daniel did before he's called into service. God asking you to repent of something, or to invest in something, or to bless someone. Is God encouraging you to hit the spiritual reset button during the season of Lent, or maybe on this Sunday? Is God inviting you to get off the hamster wheel of religion, to stop performing for Him, and to learn to be with Him, to be still and to know Him, and to actually hear what He's saying? Is God inviting you to do that today? Now, there's nothing magical about Sundays. There's nothing magical about the season of Lent. It's just that something significant happens when we pause on days like today. And in seasons like this, when we actually are intentional to listen to and for God, that's when God actually invites us to consider what He is doing now. I invite you to listen to God today. First, I just invite you to do this tomorrow. In fact, I encourage you to do this daily. To put yourself in a position to hear from God each and every day. To celebrate what God has done, but to be open to what God wants to do. And so as you're gathered today, listen to God today, but take advantage of the resources and the relationships that God has blessed you with in this church, and take you with them when you go home today. Of course, speaking of relationships and resources, that actually leads to the second application. The first is learn to listen to God, but the second application is to help others listen to God. You know what? You and I are actually some of the resources and relationships that God has blessed us with as the church. We actually get to be the people who help each other listen to God. This is both our privilege and our responsibility. We get to help each other listen to God. And of course, you may be asking, well, how exactly do we do that? Or maybe even where do we start? Well, I'd say start with the people who are closest to you. Look at Daniel's life. Daniel was faithful to God for his entire life. He remained faithful to God even in the midst of exile. How is that possible? Well, I think it's possible because his family invested in him. And I think that includes his literal family, his parents, but I think also, too, the family of faith that he gathered to worship with before he was sent into exile. Daniel developed some habits of learning to listen to and for God because of what he saw modeled in his faith, because of what was passed on to him in his family. And of course, Daniel had to find his own faith. And Daniel lost some of the privileges that he had. He couldn't gather for worship like this in Babylon. But it seemed that he had enough of a foundation that he endured. And of course, contrast that with Belshazzar. What did his family pass on to him? It seems like the ability to run away from your problems. His dad, Nabonidus, ran away from his responsibility. And what do we see Belshazzar doing? Fending for himself and trying to find a faith of his own, even if it is a lack thereof. And of course, we also know that Belshazzar had the opportunity to hear from his grandfather. Nebuchadnezzar shared his faith with his entire kingdom. For whatever reason, Belshazzar didn't believe it. Whether he didn't want to listen or whether he didn't care, I don't know. But what I do know is God wants us to be more like Daniel than Belshazzar. He wants us to learn to listen to God, but he also wants us to be the people who help others do the same, to pass on the faith, both in our literal families and in this family that we call Kelsey Creek Church. Do you know I actually got a really good visual aid of this earlier? When we celebrated Camille's baptism a moment ago, we actually got a great picture of exactly what we're talking about here. Every time we gather at the waters of baptism, we're reminded that we're actually called into something together. That we actually have the privilege of inviting each other and helping each other listen to God, to pay attention to God, and to follow Him. Families do this, and they invite the family of God to do this with them. Of course, there's a key element in the midst of baptism, isn't there? The key element in baptism is not just that we are promising to be faithful in this, but we're actually remembering the faithfulness of God, and we're asking God to be faithful again. We're asking God to intervene in our world, to intervene in our lives, to show up and act. And that's actually where the good news lies in this. Especially for those who may be wrestling right now, as you've heard that we have a call and a responsibility to help each other listen to God, and that we're invited to start with the people closest to us. Some of us may be recognizing that there are people who are close to us who don't follow Jesus. Friends and family members, perhaps even our own kids and grandkids who don't follow Jesus. Friends, if that's true in your life, how would you know you haven't failed? Church, we haven't failed. But the work isn't done. Pass on the faith and call on the God of faith, the God who intervenes in our world, and ask Him to work. What I'm saying is be intentional to listen to Him and to help others do the same, to pass on the faith, not to force faith on anyone, but to point others to God. And if you find yourself in that situation, know that you're not alone. You have an entire family of God who will join you in this effort. To recognize that the work is not done for any of us. That God, who is even now intervening in our world, God, who even now is speaking in our world, God, who is able to do all things, may actually speak to those who, for whatever reason, aren't listening at the present time, who aren't interested in the present time. Take that responsibility seriously. Take that responsibility to each other seriously. Most importantly, take the promises of God seriously. Here's the good news. God, who is able to bring His people back out of exile even when all hope seemed to be lost. God, who is able to raise Jesus from the dead when He was buried in a tomb. He is able to do all things, perhaps to even speak to those who choose not to believe at the present time, who are disinterested at the present time, who are distracted at the present time, or who are disobedient at the present time. Take God's promises seriously and find hope in them. May God be pleased to speak to all of us, including our unbelieving and our believing kids and grandkids, including our unbelieving and believing friends, including us, even the world, whom God loves so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, into it to save it. This is the good news. Remember it. Would you pray with me?